to this time of worship on this Easter Sunday morning. We gather today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to proclaim that life and love have triumphed and will triumph over the violence and death that fill our world. As we worship today, may we remember our sisters and brothers around the world who declare the power of the resurrection. May God make us bold to live as people who have been made new by the power of the resurrection.
Reading from John's Gospel. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at his head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we greet you. The cross has not defeated you. The grave has not kept you silent. At the first dew in the morning, you met Mary and called her by name. We are your disciples today, and though numbed by your death and aware of our complicity in it, we come hesitantly but gladly to confirm the rumor that you are alive. Meet us today as you met Mary, with gentleness and resolution. Speak our names quietly in our hearts, that we may proclaim your name boldly on our lips. We pray in the name of the risen Lord. Amen.
Let us respond together.
We see this morning the light that has the darkness has not overcome. We see the glow of life that gleams in the growing earth and glistens in sea and sky.
We see your light in the eyes of every living creature.
Give us the grace of seeing you today, O God.
So that we may say, we have seen the Lord.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.
Gracious Spirit of the living God, come into this place anew as we gather to renew our spirits in your word, in your being, and in our fellowship. May the resurrection and life-giving spirit of your love that drew our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to life again be present in our midst and enliven these words for our restoration. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw the resurrection this morning. I hadn't seen the bulletin cover before this morning. And I saw the power of the photography there by Jean Shoemate. The stone, the flower, the cross faded in the background. The colors, the hope. I saw the resurrection last night. When Maren and I and the family came to the church to organize the tables for the breakfast, and I saw this throne that Aaron Baker made, the image of the cross of cruel persecution and execution, was turned into a place where a new power has been introduced to humanity, and the power of the cross itself was inverted, unmasked, revealed for what it was and what it did and what it still does in the world, in the cruel exclusions we do to each other as humans. In my 10 years of work with the Orthodox in the Middle East, I honor their honoring of the final image of Jesus as on a throne, as pantokrator in the Greek word, as one who reigns over the whole universe. Their final image is not the cross. I witnessed the resurrection last week, last Thursday, in a very sad funeral service for Paul Schrock, who at 70-some years of age met an untimely death when he fell on the stone stairs in the library at Eastern Mennonite University, where he was volunteering in the archives. He had been the editor of Mennonite Publishing House and put out over 700 books over his career. He put out much more hope, resurrection hope. Hundreds of thousands of copies of Upside Down Kingdom, he edited that book. Over a million copies of Living More with Less, he edited that book. And in his, as his daughter Carmen, who was also a friend of mine and one of the pastors I work with, gave his eulogy, I was riveted by the power of the resurrection hope in her words. We're in a world and age of recrimination where that event could have easily become a lawsuit. In the beginning of her eulogy in front of the president of Eastern Mennonite University and 400 of us who were gathered there, she gave words of forgiveness without enmity and said, "My father chose to leave his cane in the car. My father chose not to take the elevator, which he had been advised to take," and gave a powerful word of testament to his father, her father's own ministry. And I heard Amazing Grace dance 100 ways through her words. There was not a dry eye in that place. And as the 400 of us sung like a choir, "Lift your glad voices in triumph on high," we caught a bit of the power of this resurrection that we live in. For his life was free from enmity, even in his own death, at the words of his own children. The cross was victorious in that day. I saw the resurrection 2 weeks ago when I stood in a circle of about 40 homeless, severely addicted, unemployed, and challenged folks at our community place in Harrisonburg. And I stood with Ron Copeland, who I was supposed to have a meeting with in a few minutes. And as they do each day at our community place, this center for folks who are struggling with life, they gather in a circle before their noon meal together, and it's open to anyone. They hold hands, and everyone in that circle says their name and says one thing they are thankful for. Well, I thought I could hold on until the end. But somewhere around the third of the way through that circle, the resurrection power of the hope welling up within these folks to give a word of thanks for one thing in their life, these folks who would be called hopeless in our society, was overwhelming. And I saw the resurrection power of Ron Copeland's smile, knowing his own journey from being an atheist to somebody who was sensed a call to faith and then seminary. And then in an email I got 2 weeks ago, somebody called him Mother Teresa with a beard. God's grace is amazing and calls us. A month ago, I sat in a conversation with one of our members and saw the resurrection again, as I heard described ways in which this person brought about unique and transforming relationships in the workplace in the midst of very difficult challenges. I saw the resurrection 2 months ago when I was sitting with an elder of a church in Harrisonburg who's an ER doctor for decades in Harrisonburg. And with a smile across his face, he told some stories of lives who were changed through the efforts of his church. I saw the resurrection there. And I saw the resurrection a year ago, when a few months after the hurricane in Haiti, which tore apart that country, tragically, the earthquake, excuse me, you can watch a YouTube link from an Easter choir from Calabasas, Haiti, as they sing "Up from the Grave He Arose" in Creole. The riveting spirit in which they sing rose above their tragedy. Their tragedy. One of the themes unintended for this year as we move through Scripture and as we look at this passage today has been, what is the humorous twist? What is the humorous twist in this passage that comes to us from the culture? And one of the commentators I read as I looked at John 20 named a few. The first witness was a woman whose word was not trusted usually, or half trusted. Mary Magdalene, above all the women who would have been there. And then another culturally challenging thing happened. Men came running. Men didn't run in that culture with any dignity. You had to lift your robe and show your legs, and men of dignity didn't run, but they ran. And then the humor was on us as it was on them in that first day. We didn't see it, just as they didn't see it. Just like Mary didn't even notice Jesus standing right there, like the disciples didn't know Jesus on the road to Emmaus, we cannot see with our own eyes sometimes what is in front of us, the power of the resurrection within and around us, as it were waiting for us to join with its energy, that energy of love, of God's love, who is love. This energy and this delusion was named in today's newspaper that luckily was delivered in time for me to read at breakfast this morning at 6. We're in the commentary section. John Whitehead from the Rutherford Institute, who likes to do truth-telling all across the nation by challenging free speech issues. He writes in his article, Crucifying Jesus, Killing a Radical, something in which the power of resurrection hope is missing. And he says this, missing in predominant Christian culture. Quote, unlike the modern church that drowns in materialism and supports the military empire, Jesus advocated love, peace, and harmony. And as it did in his day, this message, when adhered to, undermines the ruling establishment. Unfortunately, it is rare for the church today to challenge the status quo, a failing that Martin Luther King Jr. recognized in his famous letter from a Birmingham jail, when he castigated the modern-day church for being, quote, so often the arch supporter of the status quo, far from being disturbed by the presence of the church. The power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. The resurrection was a word in first century Rome that things were no longer as they are. A new power came into the world of loving transformation through the life and words of this Jewish rabbi who revealed the power of God in new ways, in the kingdom of God to be something new. That love turns us and turns the world upside down as it did in the first few centuries of Christendom, of Christianity's movement into the Roman Empire. The gladiator fighting, the brutal sport was put away with. The abandoning of infants, infanticide, was done away with. Many other cruelties were done away with, and medieval Christian Europe was the first civilization in history not built on slavery. Imagine the power of resurrection moving slowly through cultures and people's lives as circles of folks gathered for agape meals where they shared their lives and their food and their hope in this new Lord. The one thing I'd like to highlight in this passage before I conclude the sermon is, what did Jesus do? When Mary finally recognized who he was, where did he go in his heart and his mind? Where did he go? It's named there in verse 17. She finally figured out it was her Lord. He didn't go to some theological platitude or some other scripture. He went to the power of the love he knew and said this. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He names the loving relationships in his life. A few days before on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sense of tension and enmity was there. He names his brothers his disciples, who a few days before denied him, betrayed him, misunderstood him, and walked away in sullen silence. He named them as brothers. In the resurrection power of God, we see the death of enmity. We see the death of enmity in all kinds of ways. In all kinds of ways. Something interesting happens when Mary gets to the tomb in John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. Two angels sitting. I didn't make this connection before, but most of what the angels do at the time of the resurrection is sit. At the end of Matthew, the angel sits on the stone that was rolled away. The angel of the Lord, who had carried out the vengeance of God in the Hebrew Bible against God's enemies, those angels just sit. There is no more enmity to hold or host, no more revenge to carry out. The power of love is transcending. So the question comes for each of us this Easter day. What relationship in your life could be turned toward love if freed from enmity? Martin Luther King Jr. himself, who saw through the struggles and fallacies of the Vietnam War and spoke powerfully against it and paid a price for it, who saw through the power and ugliness of racism, spoke against it, lived and loved in the midst of it, and paid a price for it, lived his life without enmity, even to the point of facing his own racial enemies when he said, "The power of love will overcome." And it did, and it is. Again, the question comes to each of us. What relationship in your life could be turned toward love if freed from enmity? And that question can come to us in many ways and in many challenges. And if we briefly review the power of the angels in the last week of Jesus' life, we will see, as we heard last Friday in the Tenebrae service, that they played a role almost each day. In the scripture in the Tenebrae service, the disciples challenge him to call the angels to destroy his enemies and set them free and establish his kingdom. Jesus does not do that. The angels come and sit at the tomb in this John 20 passage in Matthew, I think it's 28. And that angel sits on the stone that was rolled away and does not enact revenge. The angels are also present there in the cup. Last week, Thursday evening, we celebrated the Eucharist. And Jesus was commemorating the Seder meal of liberation. And in that liberation, the third cup, the cup of remembrance, remembers the blood that was put on the lintels of the doorways of the Hebrew homes. So when the angel of the Lord came by at the time of Exodus, the firstborn of the Hebrews would not be killed by the angel of the Lord. So Jesus names the death of enmity in lifting up that cup as the firstborn of God and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That this he was doing was naming the death of enmity, the death of hatred, that can be named in our lives, in our hearts, and change the world. So where do we go? Where do we go with this power? The title of this sermon is While It Was Still. While It Was Still Dark. The power of the resurrection reminds us that while it was still dark in a whole range of circumstances, the light of Christ came through. While it was still dark in the midst of the Roman Empire, the church changed it. While it was still dark in the Middle Ages, many Protestant reformers' voices called for something new. While it was still dark in the midst of the racism in our own country, Martin Luther King called for another way. So I invite us to see that while it is still dark in ways in our own lives, we stand in the resurrection hope of that love. We stand with our scars just as Jesus did. None of us is completely perfect. And the image of the broken pot used of God has been with us through Lent, with light shining through it, now flowers growing from it. We also stand this week and this day with the angels who were with Jesus and free of enmity. And we stand with Jesus as the body of Christ, the church, being for the world what he was in his own day. That strange and unusual power of transformation. And just as this throne inverts the power of the cross's fear-engendering execution machine that it was the electric chair of the first century. The Romans used it very liberally around the year of Jesus' birth near Nazareth in Sepphoris. 1,000 were crucified for wanting to carry out a revolt. Jesus' revolt was the revolt of love, the revolt of grace, the revolt of peace, and the revolt of justice, freeing us from our sins, the way we are broken within, and freeing our relationships around us. I invite us, in the close of this sermon, to reaffirm who we stand with in this Easter season. In the black of the blue hymnal, if you turn and read to me with me 853 and 854, with the women reading the dark print and the men reading the light print. The women, the dark print. I invite us to stand together, 853 and 854. I will open this time with prayer, and after amen, I invite the women to begin reading. Gracious Spirit of the living God, pour upon your body gathered here, the church, the spirit of your love and grace and truth that led forth the power of the renewing life of Jesus Christ. May each of us gathered here, no matter what we bring, leave this place with a sense of your hope and your joy and your grace with us. Amen. If
anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new.
All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us.
So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all.
Amen. You may be seated.